2009 National Crisis, Bible Study Lesson Number 39. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We left off. Samuel is God's man of the hour. Samuel is fixing to meet Saul. Samuel is fixing to come face to face with Saul. Issue that God has is quite interesting. How he works in secret ways, his wonders to perform. Now, have here the issue before. The issue, Saul, chosen by God to be the king, but remember, chosen to be a king to give the people their prayer requests, like the other nations have, like the Goyim, the Gentile nations have. Not a king after God's own heart, as David will be. There's a contrast and a difference there. All right. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you opportunity to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, have objectivity to teach you in the Word of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the freedom that still exists when our nation allows us to teach this Bible class. We thank you for every fact that we have the physical strength to do so. We ask you to sanctify it and bless this word. Make it a challenge and a blessing to those that study it. We pray that we'll have enough quiet here that we can get another class taught this morning. We pray you'll supply our needs and the needs of the ministry and the needs of all those people who are part of the ministry. We pray these things in Christ's name, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, God has a plan. I want to read you from Dr. G.D. Vreeland's Saul, A Lie Suspended in Doubt, a character sketch he presented to the Northwest Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, May 24th and 25th, 2001, the part that's quoted, part of which is quoted in his book, The Darker Side of Samuel, Saul, and David, Volume 1. Reading from Saul, A Life Suspended in Doubt. As I live here and agonize over my life, I wonder how it all came to be in this way. I was always the dark horse. After civil war with the rest of the tribes of Israel, our people, Benjamin, was never a numerous people. My family was not really all that significant among our people. I guess we were never more than one of the least of the surviving 600. Rumor had it that my grandfather kidnapped a wife for himself at a festival. I guess despite what I look like, being the younger son, I never had the respect of my family, much less my people. My earliest memories of the events that culminated today are enshrouded in the paradoxical. I was wandering around looking for my father's donkeys. I had taken one of the brighter of the family servants. It seemed that we covered half of the land of Israel when we decided to head back home. My servant indicated that we ought to talk to the seer and see if he could give us some help locating the donkeys. We had nothing but a gift but a few cents in silver. We decided that the worst that could happen was a laugh or a rebuke. It was this context that I was to meet the prophet Samuel. What a blow-hot, blow-cold relationship. If I had to do it over again, I'd handle this one a little bit more delicacy. In any case, by the end of it all, though, through some bizarre selection process of which I know nothing of the details, I was anointed king of God's people Israel and embraced by the prophet of God. Be assured, when I got home, I told no one these things. I have never been so confused in all my life. The prophet had told me that at least two signs would come to pass on my way, and they did. The most alarming was that when I rather lost control of myself for a while in the company of the prophets, I still have no idea what happened there. The memoirs of Samuel himself said I was changed into another man. Something certainly happened in the more retiring side of me. I am a nature shy person. I never recall that some meeting or another, or so my father told me, the people of Israel had asked for a king since Samuel's sons had gone the way Eli's sons into corruption. If only people could have waited another 40 years. 1 Samuel 9 and 10. All right, that's the end of the quote there that I took out of from Dr. Vreeland that he originally used in speaking at chapel for a couple of days at Northwest Baptist Seminary where he's on staff. All right, we pick up in verse 13. As soon as I came to the city, if you come to the city, you shall straightway find him. Same at the house of Samuel, was at the end of it at which they entered and with which they agreed was observed in the preceding verse was that he was before them, his house was inside of them. Before he could go up to the high place to eat, intimating they would, if they had made haste, come up to him before he got there to sit down and eat with the people. If they did not, they would not be able to see him and speak to him for some time on that day, for the people will not eat until he came. Partly out of affection and veneration for him, being their chief magistrate as well as seer or prophet, and partly for the reason following, because he did bless the sacrifice, asking a blessing upon the meat of the peace offering before it was eaten, for as this was usually done at a very common meal, that much more in a solemn feast such as this. Jarchi gives us the form of blessing used on such an occasion. Jarchi said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, the King of the world, who has sanctified us by his commandments, has commanded us to eat the sacrifice, and afterwards to eat that he bidden. For when a man offering his peace offering, he not only hath his family with him, but invites his friends and the poor and the fatherless and the strangers and the Levites to partake with him." Look at Deuteronomy 12:18. Deuteronomy 12, the place here, and go to Deuteronomy 12:18. "But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within the gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands into." Now, we have them here entering the city looking for him. "And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people." I'm sorry, let's back up to verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be the captain of my people Israel. He may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cries come upon me." This will help you to understand the simplistic way that Dr. Vreeland described Saul at the point of time, a confused young man. The private matter, whispering in his ear, telling him in a free, familiar, friendly way as a secret, the day before Saul came, that he might prepare for the entertainment of him and not be surprised at his coming, as well as assuring him that he was the person designed to be the king of Israel when he should come. "Now, tomorrow about this time I will send the man out of the land of Benjamin." Now, the young man has no thought of design in any way that he is in the plan of God. He is looking for his father's lost jackasses, or she-asses, I should say, missing the finding of which would and did bring him thither. "And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over the people Israel, the leader, the ruler, the governor of them, the high office he was to be appointed to by pouring oil over him was the first king on whom this ceremony was performed, and from whom he was called the Lord's anointed. He might save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, who, since Samuel was grown old, made encroachments upon them, built garrisons on their borders, and made it very profitable encouragements upon them to begin to raid the country. For I have looked upon my people with an eye of pity and compassion, because their cry is coming to me by reason of the oppression of the Philistines and the war they are threatening with the Ammonites. Though Abarthothal thinks this refers to their important cry, supplication, request to have a king set over them. And really, their issue is they are afraid of being conquered. They're afraid of being conquered. And when Samuel saw Saul, how could he help but take notice of this big man, head and shoulders above all the rest? Fixed his eye upon him, he might be assured it was he, and he left no uncertainty about it. The Lord said unto him by a small, shrill whisper, or an impulse of the mind, "Behold, the man whom I spoke of yesterday, this is he. This same shall reign over my people. He'll be their king as they desire, or shall restrain them, keep them in due bounds, in the discharge of their duty to God and to man. Keep them from doing that which is evil, or walk in evil ways, which is the work of a king." Then Samuel drew near to Saul at the gate. All right. Samuel knew the man was coming. People, their cry that had been heard by God was the cry of earnest prayer. Now, when Saul gets to the gate, they gave the first of Samuel's house, but he was out thence before, in verse 14, or rather accordingly of the city. For the gate being put by itself according to reason common use, must be understood to be the most eminent of its kind, which is the gate of the city is. And through the gate Samuel seemed now to have been passing to go to the high place, which probably was without the city. And there he made a stand to hear what this person approaching him had to say. So he starts out of the gate of the city to meet him. Now, Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Either all that thy desires know concerning the asses, or rather the secret thoughts of thy heart, or such actions as none known but God in thy heart, so may be assured of the truth and certainty of that which I did acquaint with thee. That might be done, though it be not here particularly related." He's got to satisfy the thoughts of Saul, which first of all relate to the animals. "You shall eat today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you what's in your heart." The Jews have it that a tradition that it was in the heart of Saul that he should be a king, having in a vision seen himself placed on top of a palm tree, which was a sign of royalty, and this Samuel told him. Whether this is true or not, I do not know, but it's a Jewish tradition. Then he says, "And as for thine asses, they were lost 3 days ago, and set not thy mind on them, for they are found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not this on thee and on all thy father's house? Trouble not about your she asses. Who is it shall be that thing or person which all Israel desires to have a king? Is it not thee and on all thy father's house? His honor is designed for thee, and after thy death for thy family or posterity, if by thy sin thou dost not cut off the entail." Be the Doctrine and Covenants translation. "And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin, wherefore thou speakest thou so to me? Smallest of the tribe, for so indeed this was having been all cut off except 600. Judges chapter 20. Judges 20 is the Civil War. Civil War. That was carried about. We don't have time to go through it all. The Children of Israel gathered together out of the congregations as one from Dan even to Beersheba within the land of Gilead, the Lord of Mizpah. Chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves to assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew swords. Now children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belonged to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me, day, me by night, and thought to have slain me and my concubine of the force that she is dead. I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Now, he doesn't tell the exact truth. For example, he put his wife out the door for them to have. Behold, you are all children of Israel. Give her advice and counsel. All the people rose, one man and said, well, will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But at this saying, which we will do to Gibeah, we will go up by lot against it. The man had been taken into the house. In chapter 19, we need to read a little of that. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the... Okay, let me go back to verse 20. An old man said, peace be with thee, howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, unsaved Benjamites, in other words, beset the house round about, beat on the door, spake to the master of the house, the old man saying, bring forth the man that came into the house so we may know him. Means they want to have sexual intercourse with him, homosexual acts upon this man. And the man, the master of the house, went not out with them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you do not so wickedly, seeing that the man is coming to mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, a concubine. Them I will bring out now and humble them, ye them, and do with them whatsoever good do you think, but this man do not so vile thing. Now the Benjamite man is willing to give up his concubine wife and his own daughter to the sexual depravity of the men of Belial. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his own concubine and brought her forward to them. And they knew her and abused her, in other words, they raped her all night long until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning, opened the door of the house, and wanted to go out of his way. And behold, the woman's concubine was fallen down upon the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. Said unto her, up, and let us be going, but none answered. Then the man took over and took her. The man rose up and got him his place. And when he came into his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine, divided her together with her bones, and divided into 12 pieces, and sent them to all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said there was no such deed done nor seen from that day. Children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until the day considered to be taking advice. And he butchers up his concubine's body. He has no respect for her. He gives her to him to rape to begin with, so he's guilty. But he will excuse himself with her. And the sad situation, is the fact. Verse 1 said, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judea. He was a Levite who took a plurality of wives, a common law concubine wife. Now, so we're back to the other chapter. Chapter 20, verse 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered together against the city, knit together as one man, and the tribes of Israel sent men throughout the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness that thou hast done. Now therefore deliver up the men, the children of Belial, which were in Gibeah, who had put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. The children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of the Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. The children of Benjamin were numbered at that time of the cities 26,000 men that drew the sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 men. Okay, then that's 26,700 men. The Gibeonite men were left-handed men through the slingshot. Could not miss. And the men of Israel besides Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men. So you got 26,000 against 700 against 400,000 soldiers with swords, great men of war. Children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go first to the battle? Against the children of Israel, the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. All right, we won't read the whole situation of the battle. But go down to verse 46. So that which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness on the rock Rimmon and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of the city at the beast. Every hand they set fire to the city they came to. It was a massacre. 600 men escaped. And that's how the line of Saul was preserved. All right. Now, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of. Then Saul drew near to Samuel, said, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Samuel answered Saul, said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I will let thee go. As thine asses, they were found 3 days ago. Set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? And Saul's answer said, am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore thou speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought him into the parlor and made him the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 men. Samuel said to the cook, bring a portion which I gave thee, of which I said, he set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Samuel had put aside the godly portion for him, his shoulder. Verse 25. And when they were come down from the high place of the city, Samuel commanded Saul upon the top of his house. And they arose early, and it came to pass at the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose and went out, both of them, and he and Samuel abroad. As they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, but thy servant pass on before us. He passed on, but stand thou for a while, that I may show you the word of God. Samuel is going to communicate to Saul the word of the living God. He's going to explain to him more of the mind of Jehovah Elohim of Israel concerning him. A message delivered to me from God, which I now shall impart to thee. Verse 10. And Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? This was the usual right of today's nation of priests and prophets, so also of kings. 1 Samuel 16:1-13, 1 Kings 1:39, 2 Kings 9:1-6. Whereby was signified the pouring forth of the gifts of God's Spirit upon him, to enable him for the administration of his office, which he may expect and should receive upon the discharge of his duty, and kissed him, partly token for the reverence which he paid to him, he felt he owed him, partly in token of that, and part of the subjection which he and all the people were shortly to perform to him. Wherefore kissing was a sign, Genesis 41:40. First Kings 9:19-18. And partly his testimony is his sincere friendship and affections for him, and how far he was from envying his successor over his inheritance, over his own peculiar people, whereby his astonishment saw that their people were not so much as as God, that he was not to rule or manage them according to his own will and pleasure, but he was to rule them according to the will of God. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin and Zelah. They will say to them, the asses which thou wentest to seek from me are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses around me for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? In the borders of Benjamin, the way of Benjamin, Genesis 35:19, was the city of Judah and her sepulchre. Some of the two tribes were bordering upon one another and intermixed together. Thou shalt then go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men coming up to God in Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. When thou depart from me, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wantest to seek are found. Lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorrow for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? The borders of Benjamin, the way of Benjamin, Genesis 35:19, which the city was in Judah, and her sepulchre might be in Judah or in Benjamin, for the possessions of the two tribes were bordered upon one another, and often they're mixed together. Check out Joshua 18:11. Then shalt thou go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. The plain of Tabor, not that at the foot of Mount Tabor, which was far from these parts, but another belonging to some other place, or a man called Tabor. Bethel, properly so called, which was in Ephraim, where there was a noted high place, famous for Jacob's vision, Genesis 28:19, where it's probable they offered sacrifices, this confused state of things, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When the ark was in one place, the tabernacle, if not destroyed, in another. And no high priest qualified to function. The grandsons of Eli had inherited, and they were unqualified. The Levitical priesthood was an apostasy. At least the leadership of it coming down out of Eli. Now, when they say to the house of God, they could be going to Kiriath Jearim, where the ark, the inhabitants of God, now was, 1 Samuel 7:1-16. Those of bread might be offered either by themselves, as in Leviticus 2:4, or with other sacrifices. The bottle of wine, which was poured forth in drink offerings, Leviticus 23:13, Numbers 15:5, and they will salute thee and give the two loaves of bread which thou shalt receive with their hand. Two of these three designed for sacrifice, supposing they could easily procure a supply of other loaves at Bethel, but the more strange the present was, the more fit it was, sign of God's extraordinary provision in Saul's affairs. After that they shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company a prophet's coming down from the high place with a psalter and a tabret and a pipe with a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. The hill of God, a hill near Geber or Gibeah of Benjamin, where a garrison of Philistines were, 1 Samuel 13:3, called the hill of God because it was a place devoted to the service of God, either for sacrifice as being a high place, a hill falling, or a school or college of prophets to the city adjoining to the hill. A company of prophets, by prophets here in such like places, he understands persons that did wholly devote themselves to religious studies and exercise, such as preachers praying and praising of God. The term of prophesying is not only given to the most eminent act of it, foretelling things to come, but also to the preaching, Romans 12:6, 1 Corinthians 14:31-32, 1 Thessalonians 5:20. In the making or singing of psalms or songs of praise to God, 1 Chronicles 25:1-3. The holy attendant upon those things are often called the sons of the prophets. Now, the issue is God's plan of the hour. All right, so they go down and he meets the sons of the prophets, the school of prophets. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with him, and shall be turned into another man. The Spirit will, Hebrew says, leap upon him or rush upon thee, to wit for a season. So it be that opposed to the Spirit's resting upon a man, as in Numbers 11:25 and Isaiah 11:2, shall be to turned to another man. Thou shalt be suddenly endowed, the acting of another spirit filled with skill of divine things, and courage and wisdom and majesty. So Saul goes down on the route that Samuel has told him to go, and he's told this is what's going to happen. When he came to the hill, the Targum says, are to Gibeah. Josephus says, behold, a company of prophets met him as foretold in verse 5, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied among them. The spirit of prophecy is the Targum, as he sung praises among them. He joined with them in their psalmody, performed it regularly as if he had been brought up with them. The Jews say he prophesied of the world to come, of Gog and Magog, and of the rewards of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked, but we have no record of that from God. It came to pass that when all that knew him before time, there must be many that personally knew him and were acquainted with him, since Gibeah was the place he was near to, was his native place, saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, or praising among them, and the Targum sang psalms and hymns in them. What is this that has come to the son of Kish? A rustic plebeian that never was in the school of the prophets to learn music, and yet he is dexterous as any of them. Saw also among the prophets a herdsman that looked after his father's farms, fields, and cattle, and now among the prophets of the Lord, hearing the part of them and performing as well. This was a matter of wonder to those who knew his person, family, and education, so it was equally a matter of admiration that Saul, the presenter, was of the same tribe, should be among the preachers of the gospel, the Old Testament style of the gospel, the Word of God. Another Saul named after him would preach the gospel. Give it to us, Saul of Tarsus, also a Benjamite. Now, one of the same sitting in the same company that expressed their admiration of what was coming to Saul and what he did, wondered how he came into such a company and have such a gift. But who was their father? The father of the prophets. Their fathers were not prophets, so no more than Saul's was. Their father had taught them in the Lord, and he was able to teach Saul and bestow on him the gift of prophecy as well as on them. So the Targum, who is their master or teacher, for though they might have been understanding or teacher Samuel and another prophet, yet their chief teacher was God, who could and did give these men prophetic understanding. Therefore it is declared a proverb, is Saul among the prophets. When a person means percentage and low life was obliviation, and education was raised up to degree of deity, Saul was counted among the prophets. Saul prophesied. Saul was saved. We'll see Saul in heaven, I'm totally convinced. Saul died, descended to death, but he went to heaven. He went to paradise, the earth. He's now in the third heaven. I totally believe that. Saved by the grace of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleansed us from all sin, was enough to cleanse him. Some of the Adventists deny it. Others deny it. Doesn't matter. Saul was given the Spirit of God, anointed by the Spirit. Now, Saul is going to be a failure, but that's what does not the cause of what happens. The cause of what happens is the plan of God. Now, we have an interesting thing. We have Samuel telling Saul what's going to happen. He says in verse 7, and let it be when these signs that come upon thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Notice God is with thee. He is a believer. Signs are certain evidence of God's calling of him to the kingdom because they were all future contingencies which none but God could infallibly know or foretell. Do as the occasion serve thee. The Hebrew means do what thy hand findeth to do. He should have a call or an opportunity. He does not intend that he should take the kingly government upon him before his call to it is known to and owned by the people, which had been preposterous and dangerous. He should dispose his mind to a readiness of undertaking any public service when necessary, requiring it that should be called, and he should be called to his office. He's to wait for promotion from God, but anything he sees he can do for the good of the country, to do it. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to thee to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. He's told he's to wait for 7 days before the sacrifice. 7 is the number of the completion of God. Mentioned that was not immediately to be performed, for the whole course of the story shows that Saul and Samuel and the people first met at Mizpah in verse 17, where Saul was chosen by God and accepted by the people as king, and afterwards went to Gilgal once before the time here spoken of in chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. We find Saul changed from the violation of his command 2 years after the giving of it appears in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. How this is to be understood, this may be given as a standing rule for Saul to observe while Samuel he lived. In the case of any great future difficulty, as invasion of the enemy, Saul should resort to Gilgal and call the people thither and tarry 7 days, which was but a reasonable and necessary time for the gathering of the people and for the coming of Samuel thither. Though this would be related as but once done in chapter 13, yet Josephus affirms it was to be constantly practiced upon all such occasions, and Gilgal was chosen for this purpose as a fit place, partly because that place was famous for the solemn renewing of the covenant between God and Israel in Joshua 4, and for other eminent business instances of God's favor to them, the remembrance whereof was a notable confirmation of their faith, and partly because it was a very convenient place for the tribes within and without Jordan to assemble and consult and unite their forces together upon such occasions. If you ask why then Saul did not practice this precept upon the first invasion of the Ammonites, it may be answered that this was a rule for Saul when he and Samuel were asunder, whereas they were together in that expedition in 11:7. Further, necessary to excuse the violation of precept then, because Saul could not wait for Samuel to forbear his action for 7 days, is evident by chapter 11, verses 3, 9, 10. Now, I shall in due time, upon great occasion, go down before me to Gilgal, and I will come down unto thee to offer sacrifices. And so it was, he had turned to go back from Samuel. God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him and prophesied. The accomplishment of the two former signs is supposed that only the third is expressed, because this was more eminent and public than the former. The other were all transit acts which passed in private between two or three persons meeting together and passing by one another. But this is more prominent, more noteworthy, and before many in very comfortable, a considerable wilderness. And it came to pass, when they knew him before him, saw that he prophesied among the prophets, when the people said one to another, what is this that's come upon Kish? What is this that the son of Kish is doing? Same place answered and said, but who is thy father? Therefore become a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Father here is for teacher or instructor. Where even in the prophesying, he came to the high place, returning hither with the prophets there to praise God. When Saul's uncle saith unto him, and his servant, whither went you? He says, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were no longer well, we came to Samuel. Saul's uncle, being there present, observed this great alteration in his nephew. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto thee. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him nothing. Partly in obedience to Samuel, who obliged him to secrecy, party from an humble mining which appeared in him. Part in prudence, lest an unseasonable publishing of it should raise envy in some, disbelief and contempt in others. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah. Call them together to appear before the Lord. The issue was there. Now Saul does not tell his uncle about the she-asses and all. He's going to let Samuel do things, and Samuel calls the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah, verse 17. Call him to appear before the Lord. So he speaks because the ark was carried thither upon this occasion. Some believe, others because God is present in all assemblies of his people, whereof there is an imminent one. 2 Chronicles 19:6, Psalm 82:1. Or thirdly, because they did in a manner erect a tribunal for God and entreated and consequently obtained his presence there to supervise and direct the things. That's Matthew Poole's choices in it. There are different concepts as to why it was done here and down there. But God was in complete control. And we have to understand this. Remember, Samuel is the prophet of God. Where Samuel goes, the Spirit of God is going, because Samuel is anointed priest, prophet, and judge. He is the legal judge of Israel. He has the Spirit of God upon him. He's not going to apostasy as Eli did. Now, he brings him to where the people had convened again before, chapter 7, verse 3, and the people called again. Together could not be every individual of the nation, but the heads, the elders of the people. Evidently, he sends for the representatives who've been there before, who were summoned by the orders of Samuel, perhaps by herald making proclamation and cries of the same, the people to come back. Some think the priests were there with the Urim and the Thummim, as Kimchi thinks, in which also conjectures that the ark might be brought hither at the time and the symbol of divine presence. But this is not necessary, because God is anointed of Samuel, the Holy Spirit, and so therefore God is there, and it's God's place of choice. Samuel went to the place that God, I'm sure, directed him to go. It gets lost among Bible teachers sometimes, the directive will of God and the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament when he anointed someone a special way, and Samuel was anointed of God. Remember, Samuel was considered by the Jews the second greatest prophet in history to Moses. And when we think of Elijah, Elisha, that would later be something to say, my friend. But that's what Scripture tells us. And he said, all right, verse 18, and he said to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. He gives them a history lesson. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Now this adds that he brought more along. The leadership, this could be represented by those who were to rule over the thousands. We explained to you the breakdown under Moses of the leadership councils and what he's assembling here. The heads of the tribes, the rulers of the thousands, which the tribes were divided into, might be known either by the Urim and Thummim, or rather by the casting of lots, out of which each tribe and out of each thousand house and family at their king was to be chosen, which method, as it would clearly appear, to be a choice directed by the Lord, so it would prevent all contention and discord among them. All right, so Samuel is standing there in front of them at his breakdown of government, and he's got the elders of the tribes come in from the 12 tribes, plus the Levite priests, the head of the Levites there. undoubtedly represented. And verse 20, "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, they could not be found." By the heads of them we have the lots cast among them. The family of Matri was taken, that is, by lot. The lot fell upon the family for the choice of the king out of them. And the account of the families of the tribe of Benjamin, 1 Chronicles 8, no mention is made of this family or anywhere else, and yet no doubt there was such a family. And Saul was of it. It seems to have its name from the built, from the butt or mark arrows were shot at. Some of the Benjamites being famous for their skill in darting and slinging, and perhaps the family might be so. Saul the son of Kish was taken. The lot being cast among the men of the family of Matri, though it were not expressed, fell upon Saul. For though he was not there, as Jarchi observes, the lot fell upon him, for their names were written on a piece of paper and put into a box. The prophet put his hand in and took out one. That was the name of Saul, and this was the matter of the lot. And when they sought him, he could not be found, because he hid himself, as in the next verse. Very probably indeed plain that he was in this assembly at the first opening of it, knowing what Samuel had said and done to him, and perceiving what way the lot was going to be cast. When he went to the tribe of Benjamin, he went and hid himself. Verse 22. "Therefore they inquired the Lord further if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from the shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See you whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the matter of the kingdom, and wrote it out in a book, and laid it up for the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home in Gibeah, and there were with them a band of men whose heart God had touched. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him, and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." Saul is being passed over by the people. God has chosen him, but the sons of Belial, the unsaved, refuse to accept God's men of the hour. Now, if we look at the textual consideration of the commentary, we see Saul is informed of Donkey's return in chapter 9, verse 20. Saul is informed of Donkey's return in chapter 10, verses 2 and 9. Saul receives the food of sacrifices in chapter 9, verse 24, and Saul receives the food of sacrifice, chapter 10, verses 4 and 9. Saul receives the holy anointing in the presence of the prophets in chapter 10, verse 1. Saul receives the Spirit of the Lord in the presence of the prophets in chapter 10, verses 6 and 10. Now, let's take a look at what we've got here and understand where we're going. Reading again from Reelin, the paper that he presented there in the school, Northwest Baptist College. Anyway, a little later on, Saul called all Israel together, Samuel called all Israel together to a particular place. Because I was the youngest, I was pretty much assigned the task of watching our family possessions. I was a little on the large side to tangle with a single thief, so our things were pretty safe. What I didn't realize that was this Samuel the prophet had called all Israel together to give them a king, Samuel the kingmaker. A really long thing, the thing that I'd almost forgotten, really wanted to forget, was that I was the object of his, and consequently, everybody else's attentions. When a group of men came to collect me from the baggage depot, I first thought they were a bunch of robbers, adopt a defensive position. However, I quickly came to recognize they were respected leaders and military officers that I only see from a distance. Before it had come to get me to present me to the nation, went ahead rush. Despite my natural slouch, my stature was at least 8 feet, 8 inches above the tallest of them. There was no place to hide. Samuel remembered the custom of the king or something. I don't remember anything other than I had become something I wasn't for. All of a sudden I had life and death authority over people whose name I didn't even know. Suddenly I had gone from the youngest son of the smallest tribe, family in the least tribe, the king of all the families, clans, tribes, nations of Israel. That's how he summarizes chapter 10 from Saul, what could have been Saul's viewpoint. Now, you will recall that most of what Saul says in chapters 9 and 10 is interrogative. Posen calls them a traveling question mark. If Shaul, Saul, S-H-A-U-L, ask is the great question mark of 1 Samuel, I look to the answers. The Hebrew word anah, E-N-A-H, to answer. Throughout, we will want to know what questions did the Lord answer? What questions did the players answer? Does Saul himself ever come to anything of a resolution as his place in the great question? Now, the word play between the words to declare and lead, Nagad, N-A-G-A-D, and Nagid, N-A-G-I-D. You shall anoint him to be the prince, the Nagid, over my people. Again, it will be noted that God seems to have an aversion to call him the new leader, king. Following the standard word for declaration, Samuel says, I will declare a gid to you, Saul, all that is in your heart, 9:19. Despite the morphological problems of the end falling away, an incomplete action tense, professionals and first language people will immediately see some delightful expressions are herein used. Now God is in control of what is going on. Man is not in control. God is in control. We're not always in control. We're not always in control of ourselves. It's been a rough way to go to finish up to get this class taught. I'd hope to teach one more today, but I do not know that I can at all capable of doing so, because I am pretty much worn down. We have to understand what God is doing. The dropping of the moon becomes an issue. We have a man here called a prince. An interesting change of title there for him, for what he is supposed to be. They asked for a king to be like the other nations. The people do not want God. God's man is standing there in front of them, yet Samuel is still God's man of the hour. They have rejected not Samuel, but they have rejected God. God told Samuel that. They have rejected me. Now, as we stand here and look at this, we must understand what God is doing and what God is trying to say to the people. He is still giving them opportunity to turn back to him. The word for king, I'm sorry, just a minute. My throat is pretty much at it here. We've got about 6 minutes to go, see if we can finish it. The word for king is Melech, M-E-L-E-K, pronounced May, M-E-H, Lek, L-E-K. Melech comes from Moloch, M-A-L-A-K, pronounced like Mo, M-A-W, then L-A-K. Moloch, which is a primitive root word meaning to reign. The word king is used by Samuel in verbal plenary inspiration in 1 Samuel 2:10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of the heavens, shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge unto the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. A prophecy of the coming Messiah. It is then used again, Melech, in chapter 8, verse 5. And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in the ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Verse 6, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Verse 9. Now therefore hearken unto their voices, howbeit ye yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the matter of the king that shall reign over them. Verse 10, And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. Verse 11, And he said, This will be the matter of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Verse 18, And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Verse 20. That we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. Verse 22. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voices and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go every man unto his city. Chapter 10, verse 19. And you have received this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversary and your tribulation. You should say, Nay, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Verse 24, And Samuel said to the people, See, he whom the Lord had chosen, that there should be none like him about all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God, save the king. We come to chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom renewed at Gilgal. We read, All the people went to Gilgal. Now they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And it's there that we have the changeover for the first time as application and occasioned by God as to what he is doing. We have all the way through Melech until we come to the next chapter, and then we're going to have Moloch. Just a little slight change, but we're going to have one. God is in control, and he knows what he's doing. He has chosen a man that will be a king to them, but he knows this man's heart, and he knows the man is going to fail. And because he points out to them again, you have rejected your God in verse 19. You have rejected your God. And he says, We've got a man for you. We're going to give him to you. And you're going to regret it. And the children of Belial says, We'll show him. We'll show him. All right, the next chapter we will see Saul serving God and the victory at Jabesh Gilead with the Spirit of God upon him. Saul is definitely in heaven, but he died a loser, throwing away the wonderful things that God had made possible to him. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. It will not return, but what it will accomplish all you design it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say, Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.